you have your Bible, you can turn to Acts chapter 1. There are certain things that scripturally must be in place in order for a gathering of people to be called a true New Covenant church under the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Certain things that scripturally must be in place. And we went into that in a message called the non-negotiables. And this is actually one of those non-negotiables, and I want to elaborate more on that point because I think it's very important. One thing that cannot be missed, which so many today, for various reasons, refuse to recognize the necessity, the importance, and the command of a formal, defined church membership. A formal, defined church membership. Church membership is so important. It is absolutely so important. But yet, it is so neglected today, especially among the evangelical churches. Basically, they think this is a tradition of men, and I have seen tracts, and I have even given out gospel tracts before, way in the past when I was an evangelical, where it says that, you know, you can get saved and go to heaven without becoming a member of a church. Understand this, and I want to bring this across this morning, a church cannot be a church without membership. You cannot even begin to define the word church without the aspect of a defined, formal membership. You need a membership. If you leave membership out of your definition for the word church, you have no church at all. No church at all. And I can say that I believe dogmatically. And when I say the word formal, a formal membership, I mean recognized. I mean official. I mean a strict numbering of names. We don't leave it up in the air on who is a member and who is not a member. A church has organization. I've met people that say, well, you know, I'm a Christian, but I don't participate in organized religion. And that is to be supposedly spiritual. The church was never, never meant to be this loose association of people with no defined membership. Come as you go, or come as you will, mentality that we see among churches today. A real church knows who the members are. A real church knows who its members are. A real pastor knows who he is responsible to feed. A church has names. It can count its members. It has a number. It's not left ambiguous. It's not left as something very vague. It is important that every single professing Christian understand what church membership is and why it matters. Let us go to a place in the New Testament where the first New Covenant church under the head Jesus Christ in Jerusalem meets together after Jesus ascended into heaven in Acts 1:9. Keep in mind, the only thing visible about the body of Christ is the head. The only thing invisible about the body of Christ is the head. He is not down here. We don't see him. He is at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. But all his body, all its members are plain and visible on the earth when they gather together. And that's what we see in Acts 1:15. Acts 1:15. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. We learn here that a church is made of disciples. And we know from Matthew 28:19 how to make disciples, right? We baptize them, right? And then they're taught the things that Jesus commanded his apostles. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, The number of names together were about 120. Do you see that this morning? It is very clear. The phrase, the number of names. The number of names. A real church knows who its members are. It has names. It can count its members. It has a number. In this church here in Jerusalem, they did not have to guess how many people should show up on Sunday morning. In this church in Jerusalem, they did not have to guess on how many communion cups they needed when they celebrated the Lord's table. The phrase, number of names, refers to a written list. Nothing vague, nothing ambiguous, nothing mystical, nothing invisible. The first New Covenant church had a formal, defined membership of 120 persons. That's amazing if you think about it. Jesus ministered for, some say 4, others say 3.5. I have never studied that fully. Let's just say more than 3 years. And his church is 120 people. Man, what happened to all the multitude? The 5,000 that were fed, the fish and the loaves. A true church does not have to guess or I suppose. They specifically know its members by name and number. Paul knew who he baptized. Paul didn't say, I don't know who I baptized. 1 Corinthians 1:14. Turn there. Paul knew who he baptized. He had it written down somewhere. 1 Corinthians 1:14, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. He knew who he baptized. He had recorded it. This phrase, number of names, in Acts 1:15, is also found in the context of the nation, the covenant people of Israel, which is referred by Stephen in Acts 7:38 as the church in the wilderness. Turn to Numbers 1:18. Numbers 1:18. Even under the old covenant, the covenant community of Israel, they had a register. They knew the names. They knew the numbers. There was a formal, defined membership. Numbers 1:18, they assembled all the congregation, that is, the church, together on the first of the second month. Then they registered by ancestry in their families, by their fathers' households, according to the number of names. Same phrase, number of names. From 20 years old and upward, head by head. And then in Numbers 26:53, it says, under these the land shall be divided for an inheritance according to the number of names. So before Israel went in and entered the promised land, they recorded its members according to the number of names. There was a defined formal membership with God's covenant people under the old covenant. And this has not changed under the new covenant. The same phrase, number of names, is used when the first New Covenant church in Jerusalem gathers together. Let me just say this morning, and this is quite controversial. In the early church, coming to Christ was coming to church. When people came to Christ, they came to church. The idea of getting saved without belonging to a local church is absolutely foreign to the New Testament. To be committed to Christ is to be committed to His church as a member. You cannot be committed to Christ and not be committed to His church. We see this in Acts chapter 2. You can turn there. Acts chapter 2. Oh, we can learn so much here. In Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter here preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Jews on Pentecost. That's the context. And they were convicted. And they wanted to know what they needed to do in order to make things right with the Messiah, to be in the new covenant, to make things right with the one whom they rejected, the one whom they crucified, the one who they murdered. And Peter answers the question. And in the answer that Peter gives, he explains how the Lord adds members to His church. In other words, let me just say this, receiving the gospel was also being received by the church. No one received the gospel apart from being received by the church. Again, coming to Christ was coming to the church. Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission or forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Forgiveness of sins and the Holy Spirit, that tells me there's conditions on receiving those two things. You have to be baptized. You have to repent. And he says, for the promise of the gospel, is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. So in this verse we have repent, we have baptized, we have be saved. Peter here is giving these men the conditions of receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the message that Jesus commissioned to the church to preach. And by obeying this message, disciples were added to their number. Jesus said in Mark 16, 15, and 16, Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. How much clearer can you get? The same message Peter is preaching here in Acts 2. Believe, be baptized, and be saved. I don't want to be counted in with this perverse generation. Speaking of the world, those outside of covenant, those outside of the church. All these words, believe, be baptized, and saved, can be found in the context of Peter's preaching in Acts 2:38 all the way down to verse 47. As we will see. Jesus gave the church, His body, the authority to include and take in new members by baptism. He gave them that authority in Matthew 28, 19, and 20. He says, Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Church ministry is very simple if you just follow Matthew 28, 19 to 20. We have not one example of people getting saved or receiving the gospel and choosing to serve the Lord as disciples individually apart from the church. Unheard of. In fact, this idea of Christians who choose to live entirely as individuals outside the church, they're not even recognized in the Bible. The Bible doesn't recognize them. So don't come to me and say, well, what about this person? He doesn't go to church, and this person. I don't know. All I know is they're not in the Bible. And that should tell us something, right? The Bible is the standard of our faith and practice. It was inspired by God, given to us, that we might know how to live righteous lives and to please God by faith. And if you're not mentioned in there, you're in trouble, I think. The new covenant was made with who? The church. People miss this. Of course, then they switch over to mysticism. It's the invisible church. The mystical church. And everybody who professes Christ is part of the mystical church. The invisible church. And we're all in the one body. Sounds like Sai Baba. Right? Sounds like some kind of saying out of an ashram somewhere, or an ashtray, or whatever. I mean, it doesn't even sound like Bible talk. We can't find it anywhere in the Bible. That's why it's not Bible talk. It's not God talk. It's just an excuse for people to escape accountability, responsibility, to lay down their lives, to lay their self aside, to be committed, to take in inconvenience sometimes, to have to relocate sometimes. You cannot be part of the New Covenant Church without being a baptized member of a church, period. Christian disciples were always joined to true churches. Acts 11:26, we go there all the time to show it, but it's worth going there again to make sure we understand. Acts 11:26, you, as far as I can see, and you can tell me if I'm wrong, but as far as I can see, a person cannot be a Christian apart from being in a church. Acts 11:26, when he, Barnabas, found him, Paul, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that. For a whole year they assembled with the church, and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. In Antioch, not in the church. The church in Antioch. They were called Christians, followers of Christ. So can a person be a Christian apart from the church? I'll let you answer that. I think it's clear. Scripturally. In Acts 2:41, back to Acts 2:41, then they gladly received his word, were baptized, and the same day, notice that, the same day, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. There's joy when you obey God. Praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily those who should be saved. So much we can learn here. I mean, this is really loaded. How do we know if someone has received the gospel of the kingdom? How do we know someone received Christ? How do we know someone has believed upon his name? It says in verse 41, they that gladly received his word were baptized. The most important issue of water baptism is the message. What is the content of the message that you are believing? What did you believe when you were baptized? It was the word that they gladly received that led them to be baptized. It was the word. It was a doctrine. It was a teaching. We first believe, and then we are baptized, Mark 16:16. That's the pattern. Believe and be baptized. We believe the one gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the kingdom. So it's not just the ritual of baptism that's important. The ritual, in fact, is absolutely useless and in vain if it's not based on the content of a message. We have to have the right facts. The ritual must be based on the correct knowledge. We must believe the right knowledge and have the right facts before we can be baptized. And that's why many of us here were rebaptized. The evangelical baptism is not the baptism of the Bible. Sorry. It's not based on the true gospel. A baptism that's not based on the true gospel is not a true baptism. I don't care how many times you were dipped in the water. The issue is the content of the message. What gospel were you believing? The Bible says there are other gospels. But Paul said we preach one gospel. We believe the wrong information. That's why we were baptized again. The facts of the message have to be correct and then believed in order for the outward ritual of water baptism to be correct and acceptable to God. Notice in verse 41, it says, the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. That's very important. This is important. Those who received the gospel, those who were baptized, were now added to the church in Jerusalem that had already been existing and had a church register of 120 in Acts 1:15. So this shows us that Acts 1:15 is talking about the church. Then in verse 41, which these baptized disciples were added to, refers to the number and names, the number of names already existing in the church in Jerusalem. How can you add to something that's not well defined, that's not clearly marked off? Doesn't make sense. This clearly shows us how a person becomes a member of an existing church. This is the pattern. This is the rule. And notice how everything that happened that day is summarized in verse 47. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Again, the word added. Added. If you don't have a number, how can you add something to it? What are you adding to? There was an existing count, a number that they were added to. So what is so hard about understanding this? I don't know. The Lord adds to the membership of a church the number of names by people receiving the gospel, which includes being baptized. In the New Testament, just a random visitor, or I call them attenders, not members. The attenders. An attender does not make you a member. Random visitors could not be considered members of a local church. There were qualifications for membership. You had to believe the right gospel, be baptized, and then as we're going to see here in Acts chapter 2, you had to continue steadfastly. Notice the word here, the same day in verse 41. That's really interesting. I didn't see that until I was reading this again. The same day. You know, believing the gospel and being baptized and added to a church doesn't have to be a long, drawn-out process. The same day. Of course, I'm not saying everyone, as a rule, will be baptized the same day. But the point, I think, is this. It's not a long procedure. As a rule. So we can easily say without any problem whatsoever that the gospel message includes becoming an identifiable member of a true church. Coming to Christ is coming to His church. They cannot be separated. And again, any idea of being saved, getting saved without belonging to a local church is absolutely foreign to the pages of the writers of the New Testament. Am I saying that salvation is through the church? Isn't that Roman Catholic? Did I mention the Pope this morning? Did you hear about the Pope? Do we believe souls, when they die, they go floating up in the sky and are up in heaven today? No, we don't believe any of that garbage. Nope, not Roman Catholic. What I'm saying is that Jesus Christ, our Jesus Christ, is the Savior of the body. Turn there, Ephesians 5:23. He's the Savior of the body. For the husband is the head of the wife. Hear that? Ladies, do you hear that? The husband is the head of the wife. Got to get the ladies on that one. All right. Even as Christ is the head of the church. And He is the Savior of the body. Now, bear with me here for a minute. Let's think of common sense here. It only makes sense to me that in order to benefit from the Savior of the body, you have to be a member of His body. Doesn't that make sense? He's a savior of the body, and in order to be partaking of his saving, you have to be part of the body. Well, how do we become part of the body? 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we've been all made to drink into one Spirit. And then Paul goes on to say in the same chapter, he says, now you are the body of Christ, talking to the church at Corinth. He says, you are the body of Christ. And members in particular. The only way that you can partake of the privileges, the blessings that go along with being in Christ, is if you in fact have been baptized into Christ. To be baptized into Christ is to be part of His body, to be a member of His body. And we've gone over this. All the blessings, all the privileges of the covenant belong to those that are in the covenant. Not only that, but they remain in covenant. They remain obedient to the terms of the covenant. Ephesians 1:3 talks about all spiritual blessings are for those who are in Christ. Paul tells us in the same chapter in Ephesians 5:25 that Jesus loved His church, His body, and gave Himself, where? On the cross. For the church. Paul writes, or speaks to the elders at Ephesus in Acts 20:28. He says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made thee overseers, to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. What did He purchase with His own blood? The church of God. So I'll let you conclude on my statement, is salvation through the church. Salvation is through Jesus Christ and His gospel. And His gospel includes the church. I've said this before and I will keep saying it. If you mess up on your definition and understanding of the church, everything that you do for Christ will be in vain. That is how important the revelation of the church is. That is how important that we must labor to define it scripturally. There is no Christianity without the church. Christianity is not about individualism. Well, I'm just going to read my Bible and stay home. Wrong! You are dead wrong. You are a heretic, first place, first cause, period. It's not in the Bible. You don't stay away from the church and call yourself a Christian. There's nothing in the Bible that talks about these kind of people. Never. Think about all the letters. What were all the letters of the New Testament written to? They were written to churches. And you say, what about individuals? Yes, Titus, Timothy, Philemon, what were they? Leaders of churches. Jesus answering to the churches and speaking to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3. Who does He talk to? He talks to the churches. And the overcomers come out of the churches. Notice in Acts 2, after being baptized, it says in verse 42 to 46, they continued steadfastly. I love that. In the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear, there was fear, and fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together, and had all things in common, and sold their possession and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. This was not communism, by the way. This was when people had a need. Believers stepped up to the plate or stepped up to answer that need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Notice here in these verses, very important. To be a Christian is more than a private commitment to Christ. It meant to be joined to an assembly of people that are like-minded, that are devoting themselves to what? The same doctrine. They continued steadfastly together as a church around what? First and foremost, the apostles' doctrine. Doctrine was at the top of the list. It was the priority of a church. If you define the church without saying doctrine is the basis of why we come together, then you are not defining the church at all. What do you think, it's a social club where we all come together and talk about our commonalities but with some kind of trivial thing in life? Their unity, their togetherness as a church was around doctrine first. And the majority of churches around the planet today do not fellowship around Christ based on Bible doctrine. So you have people attending their meetings believing many different things. The membership of a church is based on believing and practicing the same thing. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1:10, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. And that there be no divisions among you. But that you be perfectly joined together." Not half-hearted joined together or halfway joined together. Perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Holding to the same rules and policies of that church that you belong to. So the gospel that Peter preached had to do with being baptized into a unified, perfectly joined together community of believers, continuing steadfastly, devoted first and foremost to doctrine. That's what Jesus commanded in Matthew 28:19-20. He says, "Make disciples, baptizing, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." Doctrine was priority. Teaching Bible doctrine was the priority. And again, most churches are not like this. They don't like this. In fact, most pastors don't even know what people believe in their church. And you know what? They don't care. They don't even want to know what their people believe. So they go around avoiding people. This is wrong. This is absolutely wrong. In the church, people should be held accountable for what they believe and what they practice. We had a guy here, and he believes something that we don't believe in. He's gone. He's gone. We asked him to leave because it was a major issue with what this church believes. And he was not asked to come and be part of our church. And he was a baptized member. He was asked to leave. Is that a nice thing and pleasant thing to go through? No, it's not. And you wish everybody could believe the same thing. So we hold people accountable for what they believe here. And if they don't believe with what the church believes on major issues, then they'll be asked to leave. You know, unless they try to prove us wrong. We asked them to show us where we're wrong. It wasn't just me. But he could not scripturally show us where we're wrong. And therefore, he was asked to go somewhere else and find a church where you believe that you can hold that doctrine, and you'll be accountable to Christ for that. But think about it. If you don't have a defined, formal membership, how can we hold people accountable when we don't even know what they believe anyways? And we're not worried about what they believe. Right? We should be worried about what the people believe, right? Because what they believe shapes how they're going to live for Christ. So how can you hold people accountable that have never formally submitted themselves to the leadership of this church and to the doctrine that this church teaches? How can you hold them accountable? So we don't. So a person comes who's a visitor and believes that you go to heaven as a spirit, I don't care. You can believe that. But you're not going to become a member. You're not going to get baptized here. You know what I mean? But you can come. And I'm not going to mix words about it. I'm going to tell you what I believe and what the church believes. Peter wrote to the elders at the church, in the churches, in 1 Peter 5, verse 2 and 3. He told the elders to feed the flock of God. Turn there for a minute. 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, 2. "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock." when God brought Israel out of Egypt and brought them into a covenant with him at Mount Sinai in the wilderness, they appointed 70 elders over the covenant people. And those elders were to give instruction and oversight to the people. The elders knew who the members were and who the strangers were. The Lord's church has a government, a leadership of elders. How can these elders feed the flock of God when they don't know who the flock is? Makes common sense here. They cannot provide oversight if they don't know who they're responsible for. A pastor has to know, elders have to know who is part of the flock and who is not. Or they can't lead properly. How can you lead people when you don't know who are the people? The phrase, the flock of God, which is among you, means that there is an identifiable, defined members in these churches. The specific duties given to these elders by Peter assumes a clearly defined group of church members who are under their care and watch. The elders of a church are not responsible for the spiritual well-being for an individual who visits the church or attends very sporadically. Not really responsible for them. Although we minister to them and hope that they would come to the saving grace of Jesus Christ and His gospel, but the main ministry are those that are among you, the flock of God, for the elders. Their primary responsibility is to feed and shepherd those who have willingly submitted themselves to the care and authority of the elders and done through church membership. Turn to Hebrews 13:17. We're closing up here. Hebrews 13:17. This is one of those passages that the independent Christians hate. That the individual Christians hate. Oh, they hate this passage. Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that rule over you. What? I'm not going to have anybody rule over me. Jesus is my head. Jesus rules over me. That's not what it says here. Obey them. Them, plural, that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Why? So they can ruin your life? So they can invade your privacy? For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy, not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. If you're a professing Christian, then who are those that rule over you? Good question to ask. Who do you submit yourselves to? And that is what formal church membership is all about. Only committed members of the church can answer these questions. If you're a Christian, then you should be able to answer these two questions. And you know what? Christians that belong to churches can answer these questions. It's absolutely foreign in the context of the New Testament where God's people served Him apart from being a baptized member of a church. And one of the reasons that people don't become members of churches is so that they can do what they want to do and not be accountable to other people. And God forbid that they would have someone over them. People today despise commitment. They hate commitment. They don't want spiritual accountability. But you know what the funny thing is? I find this really strange, is they'll have a job, and they are committed to that job. And you know what? If they start not showing up at their employer, at their office, or at their job, they stop showing up, do you think that employer is going to put up with it? No, he's not. He's going to hold them accountable. Where have you been? I'm paying you money. You're a member of this company. You're contracted with this company. You're a member of this company. You must abide by the rules of this company. They have no problem with secular authority over them. But boy, when it comes to spiritual authority and spiritual accountability, all of a sudden everything turns into mysticism. Everything turns invisible. Everything turns mystical. They want to serve God the way they want to and the way that's most convenient for them. They're not interested in following the pattern laid out in Scripture. Also here in Acts 2, 42 and 46, we see very clearly that church membership was not a casual relationship. There was nothing superficial, nothing distant in the relationships in the church. They were devoted to the fellowship of each other. They were committed to each other. They continued steadfastly in fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers. All that believed were together. I love that. All that believed were together and had all things common. They continued daily with one accord. And notice the words, singleness of heart. There was unity in the church in Jerusalem. Together, all things common, one accord, singleness of heart. All these words describe a deep commitment they had toward one another. It was not just attend Sunday morning and that's it. They were committed to each other in the care for one another, and they met together, it says, house to house. All the exhortations in the New Testament to love one another, to encourage one another, to lay one's life down for one another, all these exhortations only make sense in the context of a covenant community, a membership of a church. Church membership, in closing this morning, is no light issue. Coming to Christ is coming to His church. If you despise organized church, you despise Jesus Christ. You cannot even begin to define the word church without the aspect of a defined formal membership. If you leave membership out of your definition of the church, you have no church at all. The gospel message pertains to the church. Don't let anybody try to deceive you on this. Jesus Christ gave the gospel message to His church. He commanded His church to make disciples by adding to their number, by preaching the gospel and baptizing and teaching them. To experience salvation, a covenant salvation. Remember, salvation is a covenant salvation. The new covenant was made with the church. To experience a covenant salvation into the coming kingdom, apart from being a member of Christ's body, the church, is completely and dogmatically unheard of in the writings of the New Testament.